This morning, I'm asking that you bring out your electronic devices and bring out your Bibles if you can. This is important. Actually, Laura asked me to ask y'all to do this, to follow along as I go through two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and also 9. That's what I'm preaching from. You'll see why. It's on the godly pattern for giving that God has laid out for us. And we're actually, it's giving money as ministry. And so to get a contextual understanding, I'm going to read through chapters 8 and 9, and I'm going to comment as I go. And I think you're going to get some clarification, which should elevate your meaning awareness a little bit. And that's why I'm wanting you to read along. This is like these things that I do that I call a lesson in a lesson. This is what this is going to be. I like to teach people how to understand Scripture as they're reading it, the way it should be done, and it gets missed. So take note, Paul is going to be speaking about money, financial support, and he's going to be speaking about giving. Now, Paul does not always directly use those terms in his wording. He means money, financial support, and giving, but uses synonyms, like we all do, for the conversational points. And as I read through, I'm going to clarify the synonyms to keep the sense of the terms clear and quickly recognizable. So starting in 8:1, Paul wrote, "Now, brothers," now he means the Christians in Corinth, the primary city of the region of Achaia. So Achaia is the region, Corinth is there. You follow me? So if you're reading along, he says, this is verse 1, "We," that's the apostolic ministry team, "wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." The grace of God literally means the favor from God, charis in the Greek. And that was their giving of money. And Paul explained how the churches of Macedonia sacrificed for this act of favor from God, saying, verse 2, "that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability," meaning though in a very big ordeal of troubling hardship and also deep poverty, "they gave liberally," meaning freely and a lot. And he said that it was not only according to their ability, but he goes on, "and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, of those set apart in Christ." And the favor they wanted was financial support for ministers, particularly ones in Jerusalem and the apostolic ministry team in general. Paul said, verse 5, "and this, not as we had expected, but they," the Macedonians, so you got the Macedonians, main church there is Philippi. You've got the Corinthians, and they're down here in Achaia. So the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the determination of God. And so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, according to 7:9, Titus was just there in Corinth when he delivered a letter from Paul. Now, according to 1 Corinthians in 16:1-5, Titus had begun pressing the Corinthians to continue in the gracious work of the fund collecting giving program that Paul had instituted. You can find it there in 1 Corinthians 16. And Paul directed the church to set aside money on every Sunday meeting and save it up until it would be delivered. And that's why we have the Sunday meeting giving practice in our day. And Titus nurtured this practice among them before leaving to find Paul up in Macedonia. Now Paul's teaching on this giving, and it's the giving of the Macedonians as a template for the Corinthians to emulate. And he wants the Corinthians to be on the same par in giving that the Macedonians have in their expression of love and zeal, which is also found in their giving record in Romans 15 and in Acts. And when the Macedonian delegation arrives, they're going to come down, they're going to visit Corinth according to 9:1-4. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to be shamed by falling short in what the Macedonians had always understood to be important for what to do, namely financially supporting God's ministers. So Paul goes on in 8:7, we're still reading, "but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." Now the gracious work is giving money in the collection. And Paul wrote, verse 8, "I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through comparison what the earnestness of others," that's the Macedonians, "the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you would become rich. I give my opinion on this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. And so a year before, Corinthians had eagerly pursued the giving ministry, the collection for support, like I'd already mentioned. And Paul's going to mention this again in a moment in 9:2, but he continues at 8:11. But now finish doing it also, so just as there was that readiness to desire it, so there will be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it, which is giving, is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this, the giving of financial support, is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, see, it's not for your burden, but by way of equality. And at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also becomes a supply for your need, that there will be equality, as it is written. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. And we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he's also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this grace work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. Now as for Titus, he's my partner and he's my fellow worker among you. And as for our brothers, they are missionaries of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of your reason for boasting about you. Now 9:1. For it is not necessary for me to write to you about this ministry, which is the ministry of giving money, to the saints, the set apart ones. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you, to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia, which is the region, the city of Corinth is located, Achaia, south of Macedonia. So Paul's essentially saying that he's boasting that those Corinthians, as he continues to say to you, Achaia, have been prepared since last year, and your zeal, the zeal of the Christians in Corinth and Achaia, has stirred up most of them, now that's the Macedonians, but I have sent the brothers in order that our boasting about you will not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you will be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and they find you unprepared, meaning you don't have the money together and you're not ready to pass it on, Paul says, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that it would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. That's a very interesting verse there. Verse 6, the point is this, and I think this is amazing that Paul lays out so many words, and he gets to verse 6, and he says, the point is this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do, that's give, just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you will have an abundance. It's an abundance of money to give for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. And the seed metaphor is about money. So he says, God will supply and multiply your money and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which is the liberality that he mentioned earlier of being able to give generously, continuously, and abundantly. He says, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service, which is the service of sharing the collected money, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, the set apart ones, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry of giving, they will glorify God for your obedience. He's talking about the Macedonians when they visit. They will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. That would be also like the audience of the money that's being given to, of course, that would be the ministers as well. Verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So prepare your heart for this sermon, our Macedonian example of godly giving. Father, I'm so grateful for your word. Finally arriving here at 8 and 9, very lengthy. Father, I'm asking that I rightly handle your word of truth on this subject, particularly of giving. And I know that in our day and in this culture, talking about money tends to be filled with all types of problematic things, as it should not be, but it is. And we're asking that we would do it in the right way to bring edification and glory and to stick with your truth and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us individually through your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, looking at godly giving for life application, we must recognize that the grace of God, as Paul says, is the foundation. Your spiritual connection with God and his grace, as his grace, you follow that, is what makes godly giving a ministry. It makes it something special. Now, notice the God-focused recognition that Paul, in referring to the Macedonians, has when he said, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Got to be careful about our attention, about how we recognize things. The money given by us, by people, in the ministry of financial provision is the grace of God. And Paul makes this distinction very clear. But the way things appear can get us noticing, can get you and me, get us noticing details about what takes place and get you to be unaware that you're only seeing what's being built on the foundation. And so this is the thing. The foundation is not the grace of the Macedonians. You follow that? Yes, they are the human element in giving. You are the human element in giving. And people are very appreciated. You know, thanking them has its place. But such thanks is really going to be to the builder, ultimately, in what he's using to build on the foundation. This is the ultimate thanks. So when you give, you must recognize that you're part of God's process. When I give, I'm part of God's process. And as in all ministry, people are instruments that God uses for accomplishing his goals. That's the way it is with all ministries. And God is the one who sovereignly is using all the instruments for his purpose and for his glory. He's interconnecting it all. This is what he's doing. And so even when you have grace, which by the way really is your grace, ultimately concerning the body of Christ and your connection relationship with God, the grace in your giving is his grace. So think about thanks. He is the one who should be thanked for using you, giving you the stewardship to manifest his grace in giving. It's an honor. And as to the blessing, be thanking your Lord for gracing you to be able to have the resources of grace. And what you're doing is you're recognizing 9:8, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you will have an abundance of money to give for every good deed. So Paul was pressing that foundationally, it's God's grace which provides. And that's the way it is for all of our lives. And it provides for those who receive the financial provision from you. And it's God's grace in providing to you, providing for you to give financial provision to others in which they are receiving God's grace. So the grace of God is the foundation. The foundation. And so this leads to something else to glean from your Macedonian example of godly giving. The Macedonians not only gave according to their ability to give money, but they gave beyond their ability. In fact, they gave liberally out of a state that Paul recognized as deep poverty. And more, they gave in a great ordeal of affliction. Paul said, in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability to give, they gave. Now, it's the exact opposite of a trend that might seem like the logical route to take when it comes to giving. Think about this. according to earthly and natural standards, not faith in God's word standards, okay, but natural, it is logical to consider that people who are in a great ordeal of affliction and deep poverty are not supposed to overflow in liberality and giving. It's not typically human nature to overflow in liberality and giving beyond ability when one's situation seems poor. But this particular standard that we're looking at is a Christian standard. It involves us, the people of God, and it involves God. And it's that grace of God at work with us, with his people, and also in us, in his people. And so this is you being in tune with what your Lord is in tune with, that you operate in faith-driven grace sacrifices on his agenda. So instead of repeating faithless excuses that the world typically offers for not giving, Paul repeats the reality of a heart attitude that will not give in to such excuses. And so the Holy Spirit's example, the Macedonian example, has very unique wording here. And Paul, he took pains to express that greater joy and abundant giving surpassed the Macedonians' hardships and their impoverished life that they had while doing it. And he used legal terminology, saying he personally testified, it's the legal term, testifying in the court of law, as a firsthand witness. And so the giving attitude in faith is presented as evidence that the grace of it outweighs the bad circumstances of life we endure. Now, the poetic expression is profound. Their deep, deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their abundant, generous giving. And so, get this. They were the poorest of the poor, way below the comfort zone line. But their abundantly generous giving in that state overflowed as what turned out to be the true wealth, the true riches for them. Why? Because whatever they gave through grace actions for the kingdom of God is the ultimate profit. And that poetic snapshot is the picture that the Spirit wants you to fix. It wants me to fix it in our mind's eye. God wants you to confidently and purposely approach this whole area with this same understanding, this Macedonian example. But it requires listening to the Spirit and obeying in faith. And when you do this, what you're doing is you're confronting the competing contrast of the world head on. And that's what you got to do. You see, you're already knowing how to not give. Nobody has to teach you that. We already know how to not give. But giving according to your ability to give money, but also beyond your ability, you become that same living poetry of God's grace, work, and action as you walk in this calling in faith. You're operating in faith, and you're manifesting the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And the joy that you experience is your calling to be actively part of the grace of God himself. And so this gets me to something else, and we're going to glean from the Macedonian example of godly giving. Their giving practice was not taking place because they were under compulsory demand or from hard solicitation. They did what the modern church has sadly gotten so away from, that when you repeat it, follow me, when I repeat it, when we repeat this, the average Christian laughs in uneasiness and in confusion about what it is. They pleaded with the apostles. In other words, they begged with much personal urging for what they considered to be the favor of participation in the grace of God's financial provision. Yeah. Paul said they gave of their own accord, verse 4, begging the apostles with much urging for the favor, the charis in the Greek, the sense is a favored privilege of participation in the support. And Paul's point with the Macedonian example is that for you to give needs to be considered more than a requirement, more than a duty. It's your favor privilege of participation in the support of ministry that's so important. And such a blessing to the kingdom that begging to do so is a minor reaction. And it's wanting it as a fundamental manifestation of love so much that you're urging, you're begging, you're pleading, let me give. And so by saying the ministry team did not expect it, Paul meant the apostles experienced firsthand that this giving ambition came from the Macedonians' own regenerated hearts. That's what he means, according to their own supernatural relationships with God. And this is what God wants. And there's what that heart attitude teaches. The begging, the pleading, the much urging. It teaches that they were not content to just simply offer help. You know, and there are a lot of people. That's what the content is. They will say, well, you know, they offer help, wanting that offer to be what really lands and what's really known, but they're not really expecting to do anything. They just want the person to know, oh, yeah, I'll help you out if you need some help, and then they walk away. But that's not what these people did. They acted like they saw their own financial support, even out of their own deep poverty and their own intense afflictions, to be a necessary privilege. This is what we're talking about. Recognizing giving as a grace privilege instead of a burden or requirement. This is Paul's contrast that he's trying to get across. They pleaded to be used by God to give financially for the ministry with the reason that's layered in. What reason? Simply because they didn't want to be left out. That's it. And so you ask yourself, am I following the Macedonian example? And yet for us, for you, for me, we might not be begging to do it, but we should at least be recognizably joyful about participating in financial support through giving, knowing it's our privilege. You know, something joyous, something honorable, not a burden or a requirement. And then the issue, well, it's to do it, but do it cheerfully as what God loves. As Paul said in 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. And that's exactly what the Macedonians were. And another Macedonian example is that they took precautions to make sure the money they gave was being handled safely and honorably so there could be no discrediting the administration of it. See, in 19 through 21, Paul said Titus was appointed by the churches to travel with them in this gracious work. And two other trustworthy men were sent. It was as verse 20 says, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. I don't know if you know, but in this community, there's a church going through a big problem right now because of money issues. It has had a mass exodus from that church. It's all about this right here, this verse right here, not doing this verse. I'm going to read it again, verse 20. Taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift, for we have regard for what is honorable. Man, I love that. We use that in the Forge all the time, don't we, John? Honorable. There's very little honor in our culture anymore. But God is calling us to be men and women of honor. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, Paul says. So what he means is it's very wise to take precautions to try to assure that no accusations come in respect to money issues. People are very uptight and very cautious and very skeptical about anything that has to do with money. And how things appear to others is of great importance with respect to considering the handling of money. It's normal for people to want to know that money issues with any ministry are being handled in an honorable manner. And it's wise to take precautions so that there's not going to be anything to discredit the ministry. So the giving is as important as the actual ministry endeavors that are helped through it. So accountability is also as important as all of that. Now, Paul wanted all those men to go along with him for this purpose, and it was one of those men that the churches had agreed together to appoint. And Paul spoke of ultimate accountability when he said this. So always think of ultimate accountability. Our administration of this generous gift is in the sight of the Lord. Now, we must all recognize that the Lord is the highest accountability there is. So whatever we do, whenever we do it, however we do it, everything is always seen by him and known by him. Everything is always in the sight of the Lord. So as a wisdom and safety issue, it doesn't have as much to do with the opinions of others. They are involved. As it does, though, with the opinion of God and what happens with God's grace gift, because he's involved in his own eyes, see. Is it what God approves of? That's the big question. Is what I'm doing what God approves of? Is where this money going part of what God's approving of in this endeavor? Is it what he wants? But you should know, and to some relevant degree, who is ultimately getting the money that you give for the ministry. You should know to some degree what it's being spent on. And when I say some degree, I'm still using the Macedonians and the apostles as our example. So the Macedonians were not micromanaging, all right? Neither was Titus and the other two men that Paul mentions that they're going out, right? They saw themselves then as what? As helpers, just like they saw the giving to be. as help, as involvement in seeking to advance the main ministry that the ministers were about, the ministry of the word. And everyone involved was taking precautions in the desire to be helpful, but they ultimately had to do what? Trust God with the needed money expenditures that the ministries used it for, which as a principle means that ultimately, I've had to do this many times, you're going to have to do it, you're going to have to trust others with your financial support. You're just going to have to trust at some point. And if you don't, why? Do you trust that ministry in the first place? Do you, there must be a certain level of trust at the outset, even though there should be wise accountability on the part of the ministers at every set. So you also need to be wise. Use discernment based on clear fruits of the Holy Spirit. The ministers over in Jerusalem that Paul mentions and the apostolic team are trusted ministers. And they were expected to be wise and honorable in the way they spent the money on what they considered to be needs. And they also knew they were accountable in the sight of the Lord. Every minister needs to know that. Knowing that you're giving to a ministry which has love for God and reverential fear of Him is very, very important. All the churches knew this about the apostles and the Jerusalem ministers. They knew they were trusted to be good stewards of God's provision in the same way they were trusted to be good ministers of His word. And the bottom line is that you need to understand what you're doing. Ultimately, like the Macedonians, we must trust God with what it's used for in the same way that we must trust God when it comes to money that we have, right? There does come an ultimate trust in all things. We can always spend our money very easily on something else. And giving it as an investment in God's kingdom work, as an instrument of God's grace, love, His provision, and also the eager participation in His plans and what's going on, it's a calling. It's a personal calling. And it's a stewardship of what God has given you. And it's a necessity for the ministry. So the bottom line on the Macedonian example of giving is seek to emulate it, do it, and do it in faith. Amen?